As I said earlier, please hold in your Bible so that you can follow along when I read. And it'll be some minutes before I get to that point that I want to read from Matthew chapter 23. We've entitled today's message, The Need for Humility. The Need for Humility. I'm sure we've all heard the story of the person who allegedly wrote the book Humility and How I Attained It. It's available in 5 volumes. We might laugh at that apocryphal story, an apocryphal volume, for a good reason. Humility is tough. It's unnatural. It goes against an insidious self-worship that is a part of our lives. We take pride in our looks, our accomplishments, the cars that we drive, the money we make, the homes we live in. Unfortunately, though, our lack of humility doesn't stop there. We're often prouder of how we live our Christian life, how we conduct ourselves in our Christian walk. And we think maybe, well, no one reads the Bible as much as I do. No one is as active in church as I am. I'm a pillar in the congregation. And they would know it in a heartbeat if I wasn't there. You know, those that sometimes are called pillars in the church just stand around and hold things up. They really don't do anything. It reminds me of the English vicar, English clergyman, who had 6 academic degrees. And he had those painted on the glass door that led into his study. And underneath these symbols of decades of scholastic achievement were these words, "Your humble servant, please make an appointment with my secretary." Well, the scriptures urge us to perfection, but they give us no encouragement that that's going to be attained, that it will ever be achieved in our mortal flesh. Those of us who think for a moment that we are righteous are not righteous at all. We have no personal righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if we have anything, not ours. But there were those that Jesus dealt with who thought in themselves that they were righteous. Pride. Pride. We are afflicted with a terminal disease called spiritual pride, a most deadly manifestation of our sinful nature. But what does it mean to be humble before God? I closed last week with a reminder of 2 Chronicles 7:14. as the Holy Spirit sets up that verse, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. There's four things that the scripture says there. It begins with humility. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. But humility is put at the top of that list. Therefore, I believe it's very, very important. Why is it that we need to lower our estimate of ourselves in perhaps through prayer and fasting before our relationship with God can move to a new level? Why must we go down first before we can move up? God's word, listen to God's word. I'm going to read it, just a random group of scriptures. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. In Jeremiah chapter 9, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. See, that's all a rich man can boast about, is his riches. Or a wise man boast of his wisdom, or a strong man boast of his strength. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? David speaking in humility. Who am I? David basically was saying before the Lord, I'm a nobody. And look what you've done. Look where you've brought me. Look what you've given me. David didn't say, well, I deserved it. Thank you, Lord, I deserve this. No, he was marveling that God had so lifted him up, that God had so blessed him. 1 Kings 3, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in my father's place. Guess who's speaking there? Solomon. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Scholars believe that when Solomon said these words, he was probably about 20 years old. He has just taken the kingdom. David has died. Excuse me. And this is Solomon speaking to God, saying, why have you put me in this place? I'm only a child. Now, we don't call a 20-year-old a child, but that was Solomon's attitude about himself as he finds himself now with his father dead and he has been crowned the king. I'm but a child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. I've got so much to learn. Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's not the proud, the powerful, the wise that God keeps company with. But notice, the brokenhearted, those who are crushed in spirit, Those are the ones that God draws nigh to. Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Scriptures that speak of humility. Humility. God's word on the subject of humility. Matthew chapter 3. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist speaking concerning Jesus. John was saying, I am nothing compared to him. I am not worthy of baptizing him. I am not worthy of carrying his sandals. Matthew 23. For whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That seems to be, those four ideas seem to me to be the key that unlocks heaven, unlocks the resources of heaven. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Humility. St. Augustine lived in the latter part of the 4th century in the first 30 years of the 5th century. From 354 to 430 A.D., and Augustine left us these words. Do you wish to be great? Then begin by being. Do you desire to construct a vast and lofty fabric? Think first about the foundations of humility. The higher your structure is to be. This is the key. The higher your structure is to be, the deeper must be the foundation. Now, about 1600 years ago, Augustine figured that out, didn't he? And that's still a good rule for architects who are building buildings. The higher you want to go, the deeper must be the foundation. The higher you want to be in life, the deeper your foundation must be. It's no great accomplishment to be humble when the circumstances of life has brought us to our knees, and they often do. But to choose a humble spirit when we are praised is a rare occurrence and impossible in our own strength. This is why we have no alternative but to walk through the gateway to supernatural power, with heads bowed low in humility before our Creator God. For Perhaps you need to walk through the gateway of fasting and prayer. I'm not teaching, nor will I teach, fasting as a law, fasting as a must. You must do this. The Pharisees did it all the time. They did it twice a week. Look at what they were. But God has given us example after example in His Word. Because of the surrounding cacophony, the discordant sounds in our world today, this is screaming, that's screaming, this and that, and there's just so much you want to put your hands over your ears. I don't want to hear all of that. It screams, it cajoles us to do our own thing. We need a clear message from God to stay the course. To stay the course. The spiritual vital signs in this nation, in our churches, and in our individual lives display a desperate need for a word from God that hits us between the eyes, takes the wind out of our self-importance, reminds us that we are not God, and brings us to our knees in humility. Why? Because we are living in a midnight crisis, and unless we humble ourselves, perhaps through fasting and prayer, we will not know real joy. We will not know God's best for our lives. And we will never experience personal or national revival. What is it going to take to get that? It's going to take humility before God. We need to stop long enough and evaluate where our country is, where our churches are, and where we are. Out here in the middle of the country. Would anyone question that we live under ominous clouds of spiritual darkness? It's almost like a spiritual tornado is headed our way. And unless we bow humbly before God, that cloud will become even thicker. And the body of Christ will become more immobilized, increasingly immobilized, unable to support itself because of its own dead weight. You know, the hardest thing to pick up is dead weight. I lifted Deborah enough years to know that. I lifted Jan enough to know that. Dead weight. The answer to our spiritual crisis will not be found in the ballot box. And we should vote. We need the right people running to vote for one thing. But it's not going to be at the ballot box. It's going to be in the prayer closet. It's going to be you or me and you and you before God in the privacy of the prayer closet. The answer to our personal and corporate dilemma will not come through high tech. That's all in the news. High tech this, high tech that. Now it's AI. Artificial intelligence. It'll come through a fresh touch from our Heavenly Father who wants to speak to us, move us, shower us with His mighty presence. The answer to our spiritual malaise. You know, that word is coming back. We had that word in our national thinking and our national vocabulary in the Jimmy Carter days. But the word malaise is coming back. The answer to our spiritual malaise will not come through restructuring our denominations, through appointing more committees, or having more conventions. The answer to our spiritual crisis will come when we put off our mindset of self-worship and territorialism. The spirit of arrogance and pride. And put on, at least spiritually, put on the sackcloth of prayer and fasting and humiliation and repentance before God. We may not literally go out and buy some sackcloth and make us a covering. But prayer and fasting and humiliation and repentance before God becomes spiritual sackcloth. The symbols of humility in the presence of God. America is at a crisis today. 3 out of 4 Americans don't believe in absolute truth. I got a mailing yesterday. It sort of contradicts that statement. Big, but let me share it with you. 3 out of 4 Americans do not believe in absolute truth. Now, an absolute truth is 2 and 2 make 4. But years and years ago, we started, 2 and 2 might be 3. 2 and 2 might be 5. It can be whatever you want it to be. And from that innocent teaching in school classrooms has come this whole thinking process. There's nothing absolute. There's no absolute truth. It simply means that most don't believe that any one thing is either right or wrong. Well, it may be. And we're losing our ability to say, this is right, this is wrong. You become a bigot. You're narrow-minded. But I got a paper yesterday from one of my preacher friends. that says just 4% of U.S. adults now hold a biblical world view. The study shows that the percentage of U.S. adults with a worldview based on the Bible dropped to just 4% during the pandemic. Folks, if that is true, we've lost it. We've lost it. The truth lies hidden somewhere in a distant fog, unexplainable, unimportant. And for those individuals, there's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as sin. Nothing that comes close to judgment. And therefore, obviously, what a silly idea that we need a Savior. See, if there's no such thing as right and wrong, there's no such thing as sin, we don't need a Savior. Jesus came for nothing. He's a contradiction of terms. I and every preacher that preaches the Word of God are fools, ignorant. Because we have veered so far off course, it should not seem surprising that we're seeing escalations in teen pregnancy, increase in abuse, abuse of children, abuse of adults, both men and women. Millions of children are abused every year. Billions of dollars are spent on legal and illegal gambling. We can all remember when gambling for the stakes that are available today was a rarity. It was there, but it was a rarity. Gambling was sort of in the back room. And decent people didn't go back there. Now it's out in the open. And we build these humongous, expensive, glittering monuments to gambling. They're called casinos. Millions of children are molested. Billions of dollars are still spent on tobacco that destroys the human body. First thing the doctor will say, "You've never been a smoker, have you?" "No." They know. They know. Millions drink themselves into oblivion in their own homes, night after night after night after night. The crisis. Crisis in America. But there's another issue that doesn't make it into the headlines, usually. It's the spiritual crisis in our churches. There's a crisis, a moral crisis in our nation. There's a spiritual crisis in our churches. Most of our mainline churches, mainline denominations, have plateaued or are declining. It's a fact. It's not a preacher's guess. It's a fact. What's the problem? For one thing, we've turned minor concerns into major issues. We're not spending our time talking about justice and mercy and humility before God and becoming faithful servants. Instead, the typical major issues in our churches today should we clap in church. Should we sing choruses or hymns? Do we project the words of our songs on large video screens or do we use hymn books? Do we have a praise band or a choir? I would settle for either one. Do we wear robes or street clothes? It makes me think of what Jesus said to the overly righteous, out of touch, stuck in tradition Pharisees. He pulled no punches as he spoke some of the strongest language that's in the Word of God. And if you go to Matthew chapter 23, I warned you a while ago. Matthew chapter 23, starting at the 23rd verse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribe and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. A crisis. A spiritual crisis. Can we relate to these hard words of Jesus? Like whitewashed tombs, look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. We ought to read that passage there in Matthew 23 with a broken heart and with tears. The leaders of the nation of Israel. At that time when Jesus was walking on this earth, this was the condition of religion in Israel and the leaders. My friends, so it is still much the same today. What has happened to the real issues in our churches? Issues such as personal growth in Christ, community witnessing, world evangelization. What has happened to issues such as reconciliation and repentance? What has happened to our preaching on prayer and fasting and personal awakening to God's best? Why are we not reaching young people in an effective way? See, these are not center stage issues with most of the church world today. How can there be a revival in our hearts? How can there be a revival in our land if these are not center issues? I read last week, when I was putting this together. Many secular companies target teenagers, selling them everything from makeup to pornography. 70% of their advertising budget is directed to teenagers. But the average church, here's the kicker, the average church in this country allocates less than 2% of its budget to reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. And we have probably been guilty of that too. If this doesn't change, we're going to wake up one day and discover that we're preaching only to those who have gray hair or no hair. And so we have arrived. We can wave the banner of inerrancy, and I have done that all of my preaching life. This is the Word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Whatever God says is so. We can wave the banner of fundamentalism, and I've done that all my ministry life. But if this is our only focus, we will soon be a church. I'm not just talking about Bible Center. I'm talking about the churches across this nation. We will be churches filled with old wineskins, brittle, inflexible, without life, and useless. An old wineskin is good for nothing. There is no question, but that we are in a major spiritual crisis. in our nation. It's a crisis that we bear testimony to, because we are in a crisis as a local church as well. So I'm going to stop here this morning. Next Sunday is Easter. I will bring an Easter message, an appropriate message for the calendar. And then 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, I want to bring the second half of this message. This was a setup message, a preparatory message, to identify the problems, to identify the needs, to challenge us to humility and prayer over the situation in which we live today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us to this day, and you have left us here for some purpose. May we find and fulfill that purpose. May we be faithful, Father, in the battle of this day, these days of spiritual darkness in our nation and our world. Help us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be fortified and prepared. We glory, Father, in your strength. We glory in your mighty right arm in battle, that there may be victories won and glory brought to your name as this nation sees the power of God. Lord, we pray that you will do a mighty work in the hearts of millions who are praying, who are pleading, who are seeking, who are humbling themselves before you for the opportunity to serve, the opportunity to be used, the opportunity to be a watchman on the wall and fight the battle of our day. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.